Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Sorry. I know I'm a typical extrovert. I'm going to interrupt the scripture. The dude's just sitting there working, right? "Hey, come follow me." "Okay." Gets up and goes. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Not just regular sinners, but disreputable ones. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. Sorry, I'm getting revelation just reading this. Disreputable sinners were following Jesus, okay? But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" Thank you, Jesus, for eating with me. When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." May God add his revelation to the reading of his word. Amen.
So I'll talk a little more, but I do really feel that in the midst of everything, God has something to say to us. I really do. But I want to start with a tool that I use when my mind's busy. Often in prayer. So have any of you ever tried to pray and you just can't focus because everything else is going on? Yeah? Well, come on, I should see more hands. Yeah, every hand should probably be up. And this is something I do quite often. I just want to start off with us, honestly, in the last week or so with different things. I've had to use this a lot just to be able to focus on what I need to. We're going to be quiet, take a moment of just being quiet. I just want you to, whatever thoughts and concerns, whatever comes to your mind, I just want you to stop and give them to God. Just, okay, God, take care of this. Let it go be out of your mind. God, take care of this. God, just whatever comes to your mind. So we're just going to take a minute and be quiet. It's part of the reason why this is powerful. Often we don't stop to be quiet to even have, we don't even realize how many distracting thoughts we have going on in our head until we stop. So let's just do that for a minute. I know some of you probably have many more things. But now, don't just do that. I follow it up with taking a moment, another moment, to just say to God, what is it that you want to say to me? Now that I've sort of cleared my thoughts, what is it that you want to say to me? And then I stop and listen. Let's just take another moment and just say, okay, God, what are you wanting to say to me today? What is it? Lord, I just pray right now just for your Holy Spirit to come. Feel those places, possibly insecurities, fears, concerns. Come and fill those places, Lord. Lord, come and also empower us to be able to do the things that you speak to us. Amen. Amen. So maybe two people, anyone just say, yeah, God, I feel God said this to me in that time. Anyone just feel, want to share? Yeah.
He just wants to be quiet.
Yeah. Anyone else? One other person? No? Okay. All right. Oh, okay. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. 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 So as I said earlier, I feel really God spoke to me. I'm actually excited to share what God has been speaking to me. As I was preparing this, I really felt something like, okay, God, yeah, you have this and this to share. But last night, as I was finishing it up, I just had an overwhelming sense that God has something to say to us today through this passage of Scripture. Just that God's anointing is upon it and not about me. I also then pray that God, let me be your messenger. But I believe that God is going to speak strongly to some of you today. With that, I'm going to do something a little different. I pretty much always do a response in some way, almost always, even if it's write something down, but an altar call, something. But I'm going to, not that I'm not going to do that, but I have 3 points. That's what college teaches you to do, 3 points. But, you know, that's not why. 3 points, and after each time in the message. So we're going to have 3 different calls to respond. 3 different times. And interesting, you know, if you do respond in whatever way it is, and I may go on with the message, and you just continue where you are with God at that moment. Don't feel like you have to stop engaging God in that moment to listen to me go on. But I'm going to ask for a response to each of these things. We're just looking at first, the powerful call of Jesus to Levi, and if that call still happens today. Look at who Jesus hung out with and ministered to, and who would be those, who would be the equivalent today? Who would those people be today? And then finally, look at the question, who is it that Jesus calls? Who is it that he calls? Actually, I think I did. Oh, no. Yeah, I think originally I had it as calling in there. So anyway, I just realized in my notes that it was wrong, so I figured it's probably wrong up there grammatically. So anyway, I apologize for that. Who is it that Jesus is calling would probably be the more appropriate one up there. But the call of Jesus, now most people label it as the call of Levi. My Bible has that labeling, and many places have it as this section. But I really like to put the focus back to Jesus being the one calling. Oh, to me that's powerful. But the thing is, with just as we get into this, is Kelly and Evan have pointed out that Mark doesn't try and explain who Jesus is by genealogy, by the fact that he was virgin birth, or any of these things. He tries to explain who Jesus is by what he did. I believe if Mark was born in the U.S., he would have been born in Missouri, the show me state. It's like, no, I'm not convinced about anything until you show me. And because of that, he ends up saying, here's how Jesus showed who he was. So, and that even gets into part of this secret. It's almost, we can begin to see, not by what he says, but by what he's doing. Who Jesus is. Who Jesus was evident by what he did. Absolutely. So much there. So let's look at this text. Mark 2, 13 and 14, the first section of this. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciples, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Whoo! No hesitation. There is no hesitation there. We even have other version of this in another gospel. There's no hesitation indicated anywhere. Who does that? Now, I know if somebody came to me and said, oh, I have some tickets to go see Skillet or Thousand Foot Crutch, I'd drop everything. I'd be, okay, I'm with you. You know, I'd be all over that. But Jesus didn't say that. Follow me and be my disciple. Who does that? There's something I think we get to see about the secret of who Jesus is. We begin to see some of this. You know, I've met people with charisma. Who is it who can tell someone, several individuals, and they give up everything and follow them? So it's not a brainwashing like you'd see in a cult leader. Was there any time for brainwashing there? There was no repetitive language. There was no promises made. There was nothing. There's something special here about who Jesus is. There's something special about the call of Jesus. There's something irresistible about the call of Jesus. One of some people we know well, I don't know if I could quite call him friend, but he has a friend. He uses some Greek mythology but about the siren's call. He has a song. He's a Christian musician, but he has a song, Siren's Call, but he sort of relates the antithesis to how much stronger is the call of Jesus in our lives. That call by the siren, was irresistible. It was in Greek mythology. Men, you know, people just couldn't resist it. But Jesus is even more irresistible than that. Again, he says, it's just simple. Follow me, be my disciple. And he got up and followed him. Again, as Kelly had to stumble over that, that's amazing if we think about it. I'm repeating this on purpose. Because it's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Who is this man who can call a complete stranger and have him follow him? Who is he? The thing is, it has not changed today. It has not changed today. But I just want to say, who here has felt the call of Jesus at some point in their life? Some degree, I think we can understand some of it. It may not have been the exact way, but there's a call that Jesus brings in our lives. And I believe that for some of you here today, Jesus is calling you. Jesus is calling you. With that powerful calling. The thing is, you know, and it may be something that, you know, you've never decided to follow Jesus. It may be that something new. God's wanting to do something new. And Jesus is calling you. He's calling you. Maybe He's calling you to re-engage on a different level. Whatever it is, I'm convinced in my mind. That's one of the things that God just convinced me of last night. As I was working on this, there's people who I'm calling. There's people that are going to be here tomorrow, here today, that I am calling with the same type of call. You know, for some of this, though, I'll tell you, for some people who hear the call, it's an easy choice. Because what we have done hasn't gotten us anywhere. And it would be a welcome release to just let all that go. Oh, I know the day when I shared, actually I think it was two times ago when I preached. I think it was last time. Anyway, but recently I shared my testimony, and I tell you, when I at that moment, when I surrendered to the call, it was a relief. It was a relief. To know that I was no longer going to live life by my decisions that only got me messed up. It was a release. I just want to say, how many of you would say that you sense the call of God right now? A call that would say, get up and follow me. Put every other care second to this call. Trust me and know what's best. I know what's best for you. Maybe you're hearing that today is the day of your salvation. It's time to come home. I just want to ask, is there anyone here? Again, just we want to set a response. Anyone here just says, yes, I feel God calling me to something right now. Just go ahead, raise your hand. I just feel God's calling me to something. Amen. Amen. I just want to say, if anyone, I just encourage, I don't want to make it absolute, but just take some time, even as I go on, just grab someone next to you. Why don't you share it with somebody? Just share it. I know one person's looking like, oh, I'm going to share it with you. But I encourage you, just share it. And maybe let them pray with you quick. A 30-second prayer. Nothing huge. I mean, if it turns into some moment. But let's just do that. Let's share that in response to what we feel God calling us to do. The second thing we see in this passage here is that Jesus was a friend of sinners. I think we begin to see another secret revealed. The scripture here says, later Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? Let me ask you, if you were on a mission to change the world, I know that's hard to believe, so let's just bring it back a little. If you're on a mission to change your neighborhood, who would you hang out with? Would you hang out with the people who are despised? Would that be what you would do? Would you hang out with the drunk, the neighborhood drunk, the hoarder, who everyone looks away, can't even stand to look at their house, the homeless person, the crazy cat lady who lives around the corner? Is that where you're going to start your ministry? Is that how you're going to change your community? Oh, I don't think we would. But there must be some sort of plan that we can't see. Maybe a messianic secret. Something that we just can't quite see or understand. But rather than give it away, I want to ask you, are you willing to hang out with the sinners, the scum, the disreputable, the person that the neighbors are going to look at you funny if they see you talking to them? Are you willing to do that? At that time in history, a good Jew lived a separate life from everything that was unclean, even things that looked unclean. They lived a very separate life, even culturally. They kept their thing culturally. So for Jesus to be doing this, I mean, we even in the New Testament, sometimes people go overboard. You know, we're supposed to avoid even the appearance of evil, and people go, you know, some Christians go overboard with that. How can you ever minister, do what God's called you to do if you take that too far? But that's where these people were. Did Jesus do this? No. The InterVarsity Press Bible commentary says, many people think one must choose absolute separation if one is to remain pure. But for Jesus, this is a false choice. Jesus views people in terms of what God could make them into rather than pigeonholing them into what they currently are. So I want everyone to close their eyes. Again, second point, and I just want to have a time where we respond. It'll be a little different this time. But close your eyes, and I just want you to imagine, just think here, who is one person that you would not want to hang out with? Who is one person that you're tempted not to hang out with them because of what others may think if they saw you with them? Just You guys have. I just want to give you time to think about these. But just as you say, yeah, I have someone, some type of person in my mind, just a little hand, not all the way up, just enough that, just so I know that at least the majority of you have thought about it. Man. Now I'm going to give a moment, just about 30 seconds. But I want you to pray for them and also think and ask God about a way that you can engage them in relationship. Amen. Just in that prayer, I don't know. Anyone just has to say, just throw out a name and the rest of us can pray too. Just maybe a first name so we don't necessarily know. The rest of us can just agree with you. Lord, I just pray for all of us that we would have your heart when it comes to this. That we would respond to the disreputable in the same way you did. Lord, that we would have compassion, that we would have a desire to see change, that we would just want to see your Spirit work in their lives. And that's just in Jesus' name. Amen. The last thing I want to cover here is, who is Jesus calling here? Who is Jesus calling? We see the call of Levi, that Jesus was calling Levi, but I think it's interesting how we can read Scripture and only see what we want in it. We see or read our own message into it. And I've read a message into this Scripture that I believe is still scriptural. It's just, it's not what this Scripture says exactly. And let's just look at this again. When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but to those who know they are sinners. Now, I have always read this passage to say that Jesus came for the sick, and that is who he's ministering to. And that the church, common statement, should be a hospital for the sick. And I believe most people are probably even thinking of this verse. But that's not what it says. That's not what it says. He says that he calls those who are unhealthy. He calls them. He's not just there to minister and help those people out, but he calls them. And I'll tell you what, I'm probably jumping ahead in my notes here, but if you ever feel unworthy of the call, that might be a sign that you're called. I'll tell you, Jesus calls the sick. That's what this says. It's not telling the church to go out and minister to the sick, which we should. He's saying that he calls the sick. If you feel unworthy here today, you are called. Jesus is calling to you. And Jesus calls Levi, who was one of the most despised, who had one of the most despised and possibly dishonest jobs. Tax collectors were known for keeping some of the money for themselves. And they just showed up and did an assessment. And if they felt that you had enough money, enough belongings to give more, they decided that you needed to give more. The Jews were looking for perfect people to be called, to be the called. But actually, this would be against the character of God and Jesus, who is God in the flesh. This would be against the character, even though the Jews were looking for that in that time. And we often look for it today. I even served for a while in Kelly Solana, a board in our denomination, and definitely, I don't think wrongly, but still, what are we trying to do? We're trying to recognize that this person is gifted. And called. Yes, that's probably the difference. But also, often we're looking for the people who are gifted because of what God's doing in their life. So, but still, there's still that mindset that we're looking for the perfect people to be the called. Well, I'm going to, and I'll preface up a little later with this here after I run through this list. But I just want to make it clear that that's not the character of God. That wasn't, even though often people get caught in that, because the Bible talks about holiness and righteousness and all these other things that we need to be. But this is a list I found online. I was going to start to make up my own, and then I found this, and I thought, this is pretty good. Because Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. I've done that. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. Lazarus was dead. What is keeping you from following the call of God? This is how God uses people. He is not looking for the perfect to be called. He was not looking. I think that's one reason why I imagine there was, as Jesus was walking, their eyes connected, Levi and Jesus, and instantly began to feel that call that many of us know. And it was just a sense that, and Jesus probably said, oh, that's the type of person I can use. If you have it pulled together from the scripture there, it looks like, if you think you have it pulled together, then you are not one of the called. Isn't that what's there? So I just want to tell you, if you, and I know people struggle with this, I'm not good enough. I do enough counseling with people, and I hear that. That's probably one of the biggest things that keeps people from doing what God's called them to do. Even the simple things is they feel guilt and shame, and they don't engage. What is keeping you from following the call of God in your life? The Bible says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. In 2 Corinthians 12:9. Now I will say something as I read through that list. I thought about taking some of them out because it's like, we only see Moses being drunk once. Should we call him an alcoholic? You know, some of these other things, it's like, oh, you know, we see the rest of their life and it's not bad. But then, as I started thinking about that more and more, and it wasn't until this morning, I was still debating, but it was actually during our prayer time, I was still debating about skipping through some of those, of not doing some, but it was just, it's like, no, don't do that. Because many of you, it's one event in your life that's holding you back. One stumbling block that you're saying, I can't be used of God because of one thing.